Good morning. I want to say thank you to everybody that came out to our Easter Family Fun Day yesterday. We had a great turnout, connected with a lot of people from our community. I was thinking, you know, every year it seems to get easier because we have more and more volunteers. And that's a testament to your love of God. And that's a testament to your love for our community and your desire to see them come to a saving knowledge of God's grace. And so I'm thankful for that. We are continuing our series on grace today. Typically, I don't like to do a series on Easter, but this fit in perfectly. During this series, what we have talked about is what God's grace is. And we started in the first week with this definition, that grace is God's favor shown to the undeserving. And we focused on how we can't deserve God's grace. We don't deserve God's grace, but He shows us His favor, His love, His mercy. He shows it to us anyway. The next week we talked about God's common grace, or the theological term common grace. And we talked about how common grace is the grace that God gives to everyone. We all have received that common grace. By the fact that we are alive, means we have received the grace of God. Last week we looked at another theological term called prevenient grace, and this is the grace that precedes salvation, that leads into salvation. And as we talk about saving grace today, I thought it was appropriate for Easter, I'm going to kind of cover a little bit of what we talked about last week. Easter, of course, is the day that we celebrate that Jesus came out of the grave. And as we talked about last week, the grave is a good picture of where we are at without God. Without God, we are in a spiritual grave. That's my first point, and this is kind of recapping last week. Without God, we are in a spiritual grave, and a lot of people don't even know it. Paul tells us in Ephesians 2, chapter 2, verse 1, he says, "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and in your sins." So we are spiritually dead because of our transgressions and because of our sins. So spiritually, we are in a grave. And when you are dead in a grave, you can't do much of anything. And so what Paul was trying to communicate to us there was that we are powerless to get ourselves out of this situation that we find ourselves in. Because of our depraved state, we couldn't even choose to get out of that situation where we are spiritually dead in the grave without someone else's help. Ultimately, our situation was hopeless. We were stuck in our spiritually dead state and we were not able to get out in our own power. And ultimately what happens when we are in that spiritually dead state, it results in eternal death. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 6, verse 23, the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. When we talk about eternal death, we talked about spiritual death. When we talk about eternal death, it's not a one-time thing. It's an eternity of suffering as a direct result of our sin, of the transgressions that we all commit, of us being born into a sinful world and our very being corrupted by Adam and Eve's original sin. But God, in His grace, He made a way for us to be saved from our spiritually dead state that was going to lead to eternal death. Paul continued in Ephesians chapter 2. We read this verse last week, verses 4 and 5. But because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. And Paul wants to make it clear to us, it is by grace that you have been saved. Paul said it was because of God's great love for us that God made us alive with Jesus, which is what we're celebrating today, that Jesus is alive. He's made us alive with Jesus, even though we were in our grave. even though we were dead in our transgressions. And Paul reminds us, it is God's favor that has shone upon you. You didn't deserve God to move on your behalf, but he did anyway. I was thinking this week, during this sermon, we're going to kind of have this area back here represent the grave. So I'm going to keep coming back here some. I was going to go back there, but there's too many lights and wires, and I don't want to trip on Easter, so I'd rather not mess up things. But as I was working through this message, and I was focusing on the grave aspect, God gave me this revelation. There's only one letter difference between grave and grace. And so grace is the way out of the grave. That's my next point for you today. We were stuck in this spiritually dead state. We were stuck in our grave, but it is through grace. It is by grace you have been saved. God changed one letter to talk about your state, the state that we all find ourselves in spiritually. He just basically said we go from the grave to grace, receiving his grace. And so when we talk about the way to get out of the grave, we have to talk about grace, because this is God's way for us to be saved from our sins, to be saved from that state. Now, God's favor shown to us, we didn't deserve it, but God chose to give it to us anyway. He made a way for us to get out of our grave. So what did he do? Well, this goes back to last week's sermons. First thing he did was he freed our will, so that we can make the decision to follow him. We talked about last week that we were in such a spiritually depraved state that we couldn't even choose to follow him. That we are so messed up at our core that without God's grace, there's no way we could even choose to come out of the grave. But then we also talked about how not only does he free our will, but he's calling us out of the grave. I go back to Lazarus, when Lazarus died. Jesus, and we'll read a scripture later related to Lazarus, but Jesus was standing out and he says, "Lazarus, come out." And he came out of the grave, and he calls us with the same phrase. He tells us to come out of that grave, and he calls us by name. But not only does he call us out of our grave, but he also pursues us, because he wants a relationship with us. That's the grace that precedes salvation. So thus far, what we have right now is that we are in our grave. So let's just say this represents the grave. We are in our grave because we are spiritually dead, because every single person has sinned. But God, just as there's a way to get out from back here, God has made a way for us to get out of our grave, and that is through his grace. This is kind of where we left off last week. So how do we take the way out? He's made it able for us to get out. Now how do we take the way out? Well, faith in Jesus is how we travel out of the grave. Faith in Jesus is how we travel out of the grave. Paul told us this much in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. "For it is by grace you have been saved." So grace is the way, but the way you travel the way is through faith. Now we need to define faith. We could go to the worldly dictionaries and define faith, but I think the best dictionary we have is the Bible, so let's look at how the Bible defines faith. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. "Faith is confidence in what we hope for, and assurance about what we do not see." Paul said it's through faith. So faith in what? It's through faith in Jesus. So if we apply that definition, faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. I would say most of us in this room have never physically seen Jesus. So we've got to have confidence that Jesus is alive today. We've got to hope that Jesus is alive today. But even for those that seek him, he says, "Seek and you will find me." We can have assurance through faith that he is alive. And so we got to have faith that Jesus is indeed the Son of God that died for our sins and was resurrected on the third day and is alive today wanting a relationship with us. And so how does this work exactly? Well, if we believe that Jesus is who he claims to be in scriptures, God, through his grace, saves us from our sins and gives us new life in him. We walk out of our grave. But now here's something that we have to know, because a lot of salvation messages stop right there. They don't talk about how real faith is accompanied by action. Real faith is going to be seen in what you do. And so when we talk about faith, if you really believe that Jesus is the Son of God, if you really believe Jesus died for your sins, and if you really believe that he was resurrected on the third day and he's alive today and he's working in you, your actions will change. One reason they'll change is because God's going to be working in you. He's going to be transforming you. We'll cover that next week. We'll talk about sanctifying grace next week, how God changes us. But also, I think ultimately what I think in my mindset, if I know that Jesus is Lord, see, a lot of people just want Jesus to be their Savior and not be their Lord, but he wants to be your Lord and your Savior. And so when we understand that if he is Lord, that he is the Son of God, that he is God in the flesh, then our actions are going to change because we're going to live in obedience to him because he is God. So real faith is accompanied by action, which is why Jesus called those who would come to faith in him and would come to believe in him. That's why he called them to turn from their sins. It's a word that we use. It's repent. And that means literally to turn away from our previous way of living, to turn away from the very things that got us stuck in that grave. But he doesn't just tell you to turn and then figure things out. He tells you to turn and then to follow him, to live in obedience to him, to follow the example. See, we have a God that doesn't just sit up on his throne and tell us what to do. We have a God who did it, who lived it. And he calls us to live the same way. And so we're to follow the example that Jesus set. We're to do the things that he taught us to do. And ultimately that could be summarized with loving God and loving others. Here's the problem. Some people, they can even get to the step of believing in Jesus. They either think that Jesus couldn't love them, so they don't understand how grace works, or they just simply don't believe that Jesus is who he says he is. They don't believe Jesus really was the Son of God. They don't believe Jesus really died and was resurrected. They don't believe what we are celebrating here this morning. The Bible makes clear to us that their destination is eternal death. They'll never get out of their grave. But if they are still alive today, God has given them the grace to choose, to receive salvation, to get out of their grave by grace through faith. But you know, there's another category of people. There are some say who they believe Jesus is who he says he is, but their faith is not accompanied by action. Therefore, it's not really faith. Because if it was really faith, they would take their relationship with God through Jesus seriously. They would turn from their sins. They would follow Jesus. They would do what he has instructed us to do, because he is not just their Savior, he is their Lord. And there's going to be people who are sitting in churches today that on judgment day, they're going to go before Jesus. And Jesus is going to say, I never knew you. First part of that says, Not everyone who says to me, and this is Matthew 7:21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Now, he's not saying we have to work to get our salvation, to get into heaven. That's actually what grace is about, is that you can't deserve it. You can't work to earn it. But what Jesus is communicating here to us, that if your faith is real, you're going to do the will of your Father in heaven. Some say they believe Jesus is who he says he is, but they don't live it. But then, of course, there are people alive today who believe Jesus is who he says he is. They follow him and they live for him. And the good news is that their reward will be eternal life with him. That's what God desires for all of us. For those that do believe in Jesus, though, I think this message is going to apply to you today as well. Because here's something we struggle with, including myself. I think we all struggle with not living in his saving grace. In other words, we keep bringing the grave with us. So on this Easter Sunday, my desire is that everyone in this room, everyone listening to me online, anyone listening to this message at a later date, I want us all to leave our grave and all of its contents behind, because that's what Jesus did. So I want to talk to you today about saving grace that we can receive as a result of what Jesus did. And as we do, I hope you will accept that saving grace today through faith. So I want to talk to you about three things that through God's saving grace he does. So the first thing is this: through God's saving grace, he forgives. He forgives. We're going to be in Colossians 2 for a couple of these. In Colossians 2, Paul's telling the church, he says, you were dead because of your sins and because of your sinful nature was not yet cut away. But then God made you alive with Christ, for he forgave all of our sins. He canceled the record of the charges against us, nailing it to the cross. Paul tells us that God looked at all of our sins and he acknowledges that you have sinned. Let's see if there's a piece of paper up here somewhere. If not, yeah, there's a piece of paper right here. So God, you have a book. There's a book on you somewhere. Some of you might be 2 pages long. Some of us might be 1 pages long. No, it's probably longer than that for all of us. God looked at your list and he says, yep, you sinned. Definitely. Yep. You shouldn't have done that when you were 16 years old. You did that when you were 22. But truthfully, all of us sin to some degree or another every single day. So he looks at your record and he acknowledges that you have sinned. And he says, you are guilty. And because we are guilty, you have to pay for your sins to some degree or another. You are in, the Bible tells us that you are in debt because of your sins. And you can't earn your way out of the debt because it is so great. And we've already read this verse, that the wages of sin is death. That's the only way that your record can be expunged. That's the only way that you can be declared innocent. This is the only way that you can repay the guilt of your sins, is by death. But then those that have come to faith in Jesus, he might be reading your list and saying, yes, you are guilty. Yes, you deserve death. But then at the bottom it says, debt has been paid. For those who are followers of Jesus and follow him, he forgives the debt because it's already been paid. So how has it been paid? It's through Jesus. 1 John 2:2 says this, that Jesus is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. The atoning sacrifice, that word atoning means that he has made the payment for us. And because he's made the payment for us, God takes our record and says, they're declared innocent. Isn't that a miracle? I hope that we didn't need these papers. They're gone now. I'm going to go and throw them in the grave. Whoopsie. Yeah, Randy has papers. He made the payment for us, and so we are free. Let's write a word up here. We are free from the guilt. We are free from the guilt of sin. But here's a problem for Christians, and really for the whole world, but specifically for Christians. A lot of people still walk around with the guilt of their sin. They walk around, for Christians, as if they haven't been forgiven. Non-Christians absolutely should walk around with the guilt of their sin because they are guilty. But we, as Christians, we often walk around carrying the burden of guilt that weighs us down. And I think what happens often when we walk around with our guilt, we feel like we have to earn God's forgiveness or God's love. And so what we end up doing is we end up working and working and working and saying, God, if I read my Bible every day, will you love me more? God, if I give this much money on Sunday morning, will you love me more? If I do this, will you love me more? If I do this, will you love me more? We try to earn our forgiveness because we're still carrying around the guilt of our record. But Paul tells us in Ephesians 2, we've already read this verse, but I want to read this, the next part of that verse, verses 8 and 9. It is by grace you have been saved through faith. And Paul says, this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. And Paul wants to make clear to us that it's not by works. So you can't earn it, you can't take away your guilt by earning it, by repaying your debt, by serving him, by loving him. No, that's not how you receive salvation, that's not how you're declared innocent. Yet many of us are living our life that way. And we wear ourselves out. I might be speaking from experience right now. We wear ourselves out thinking that we have to earn God's forgiveness to get the weight of guilt off of our back. Instead, Paul tells us back in Colossians 2 that Jesus canceled the record of the charges against us and took it away by nailing it to the cross. He canceled it and he put it on the cross. Therefore, we don't have to carry the guilt along with us any longer. He has declared us innocent. And so you know where guilt belongs? It belongs in that grave. That was not a clean rip. It belongs in the grave that you came out of. You do not need to be carrying it with you any longer. Stop carrying around the guilt of what you have done. Stop thinking that you have to make up for your sins. Instead, as Christians, as followers of Jesus, we need to accept that your sins have been paid for and your guilt has been taken away because he has forgiven you through Jesus. Praise the Lord, exactly. Hallelujah. Now, it gets even better than that, though. Through God's saving grace, yes, he forgives, but guess what he also does? He forgets. Right. Now this is amazing. God declares us innocent as if we never sinned in the first place. The theological term is justified. God declares us innocent as if we never sinned in the first place. And Isaiah chapter 43:25, we're told this. I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake and remembers your sins no more. In Jeremiah 31, God's talking about the new covenant, and he says, I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. God literally forgets our sins. No, he doesn't forget because he's old and forgetful. I could do a David Whitman joke right now, but I'm not going to. God doesn't forget our sins because he is forgetful. He forgets our sins because he chooses to do so. And I want us to understand this. God is the only one able to truly forget intentionally. See, I've had people commit sins against me. Things that they've hurt me. They have done something to leave a scar. And I can forgive them. But I'm sure you know that even when you forgive someone, that doesn't always mean that the pain that they caused isn't there. Sometimes the pain that they caused, it still hurts, and sometimes it's hard to move on past that. I have friendships that I wish I could have back, but because of the pain that's been caused there, I just can't. I wish I could forget so that we could act like it never happened, so that we could have that relationship. God can forget, though. God can forget the pain that we all have caused him. So he chooses to do so. There in Isaiah 43:25, he says, I blot out your transgressions and remember your sins no more for my own sake. God doesn't remember you ever hurting him. If it's under the blood, he's forgot it. There's freedom in that. God looks at you, and he doesn't even remember everything you've done wrong. All he sees is who you are today and who he knows you can be. He looks at you and he smiles with love because he has forgotten everything you've ever done wrong. There's freedom in that, isn't there? So my question for us today, let's put another word up here. Why do many of us still walk around carrying our past with us? And when I say past, there's a lot that comes with that. There's a lot of shame. Other word I had up there, guilt. We allow our past to weigh us down. We allow our past to shame us, to tell us that's who you really are. Not the new creation you are today. Devil will tell you that. He'll tell you, that's who you really were. That's who you really are. You're just faking it for everybody else. When we carry our past around with us, what we end up doing is we end up focusing on what lies behind us. And we allow our past to limit our future. We never step into who God knows that we can be. We limit ourselves because of our past that God has forgotten. And if God has forgotten it, why do we keep giving it so much power? Because see, God's opinion is the only one that really matters in the long run of things. We value earthly opinions a little bit too much, because the only opinion that's going to matter for eternity is God's. And so if God has forgotten our past, we need to forget it too. Because see, what God has done is he has taken our past and he has buried it in that grave, and we need to bury it in that grave too. Leave it where we came from, and live the life that God has called us to live. I think Paul struggled with this, because in Philippians 3:13-14, here's what he says. He says, this one thing I do, I forget what is behind, I forget my past, and I strain toward what is ahead. I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. He says, I forget what lies behind. It is in the grave. It has been buried. I don't need to carry it and its shame and the guilt and everything that comes along with it. I just need to leave it back there because I'm focusing on who I can be in God. I'm focusing on who I am today, and I am forgiven, and God has forgotten it, so I'm going to move forward in His name. Now, can we ever actually completely forget all of our past? No. It's not in our power. But we can choose to not focus on it. We can choose to not let it limit us. And we can press on to live the life that God has called us to live. So God forgives our sins. He forgets our past. The third one is He frees. Through God's saving grace, He frees. First thing He frees us from, we're going to put this one up here, is He frees us from sin. And when I say He frees us from sin, I mean He forgives us, He frees us from the power of sin. He's forgiven us of our sins that we committed. He frees us from the power of sin in our life. Paul told us this much in Romans chapter 6, verses 6 and 7. For we know that our old self was crucified with Him so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we would no longer be slaves to sin. Because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. He's telling us there that God has freed us from the power of sin by the death and resurrection of Jesus. We are no longer slaves to our sinful nature. We can now live in obedience to Him. We are free to follow Him. And we'll talk more about this next week. So I hope you come back next week as we talk about how He frees us from sin. But the problem that we have in many lives of Christians is that we still live in sin. We still live as if we are under the power of sin. Their faith doesn't align with their actions. Now let me clarify something. We all sin to some degree or another every day. We all fall short of God's glory. No one is perfect. But there are some who choose, and that's a key part right there, who choose to sin regularly. In fact, they live a lifestyle of sin. They enjoy the lifestyle of sin, and they don't want to get out of it. Paul says, we've been freed from that. Now, some people say, well, if I can't deserve God, if I don't deserve salvation, I can't ever earn it, and if God's grace is always there for me, then why don't I just keep on sinning and knowing that His grace is going to increase? Paul said in Romans 6:1, at the beginning of that chapter, he says, what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? He says, by no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Some people say, well, if God forgives, I'll just keep on sinning. Does that sound like someone who loves God? No. They don't love God because if they do, they would have repented. They would have turned away from their lifestyle of sin. They would have turned to Him. And so what God has done, He has thrown the power of sin to influence our life into the grave. We are free. And we need to live that way, knowing that sin and its power in our lives has been buried, has been done away with because of what Jesus did. But here's something else that God frees us from. He frees us from the powers, this one's going to be longer, powers of evil. Powers of evil. He frees us from the powers of evil. Colossians 2:15, Paul says, in this way, talking about on the cross, He disarmed the spiritual rulers and authority. He shamed them publicly by His victory over them on the cross. So he says that He's disarmed them. So they're still fighting a war, still fighting a battle, but they've been disarmed. They really don't have any power other than whatever power God allows them to have. He has disarmed the powers of evil through what he did on that Friday, on that Sunday. On that Friday and that Saturday, Satan thought he had won. We just sang a song, we're going to sing it again at the end here, but there's a line in that, darkness rejoiced as though heaven had lost. I saw a lot of posts on Facebook yesterday about Saturday, the day in between Jesus' death and Jesus' resurrection, and they were talking about how Mary felt and how the disciples felt. Can you imagine how devastated they were? That the one that they had followed, the one that they had believed was the Messiah that was going to lead them in a revolution against the Roman occupiers and all these things that they had, the ideas of Jesus, it was shaken to its core. They were shaken to their core. I'm sure it felt like darkness had won. Makes you wonder if in hell there was rejoicing. Makes you wonder if they really did think they had won. But I would have loved to have seen hell on Sunday morning. You know, I'd love to have seen their reaction when they saw Jesus breathe again. Love to have seen Satan's reaction when his demons come back and reported to him, he's alive. You know he shook. You know he was scared. You know he knows what his ultimate destiny is. See, we have in this day that we are living in, the forces of evil, they're still operating. But ultimately their power is limited because of what Jesus did that day. Because of what he did that day, he guaranteed the outcome of the spiritual war, and he showed all of creation that the enemy had lost, and they will lose the war completely one day. And as long as we are on God's team, as long as we don't find ourselves in the grave, we can have that victory too. Yet so many of us still think we are victims to the powers of evil in our daily lives. Have you ever heard someone say, the devil made me do it? He literally can't make you do it. He cannot control you. He does not have that power. Jesus has disarmed the powers of evil through his work on the cross. So we are living today free from the influence of the powers of evil. Yes, are they still trying to tempt us? Yes, are they still trying to lead us astray? Yes. But they can't control those who have come out of their grave. They can't control those who have the saving grace of Jesus in their life. For those who have received God's saving grace through faith, he has buried the powers of evil so that we are no longer under their influence anymore. The powers of evil are in the grave. In our lives, from where we come from. Oop, I hit the light. It'll be all right. They no longer control us. He has freed us from their power. That third thing he frees us from, and this leads into our song. He frees us from death. We started the message talking about death, and we're going to end it talking about death. He has freed us from death, from spiritual death, from eternal death. And so now when we talk about the grave has no part in our lives anymore other than we need to leave some of that junk behind. The only part of us that is going to touch the grave is our physical. For those who are believers in Jesus, the only part that's going to touch the grave is your physical, and that's not who you really are. And even then, the grave's not going to hold you on Resurrection Day. When Lazarus died, Jesus was talking to Mary and Martha, and Jesus revealed himself to them in John 11, 25 and 26. Until Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection. I am the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Never have to touch the grave. And he asked her, do you believe this? Now, we know, of course, Jesus backed this statement up by actually resurrecting himself from the grave. And if we believe he is who he says he is, we will never die. We will never have to experience death. Yet so many followers of Jesus, especially in this COVID season, fear death. And they fear death for all the wrong reasons. Followers of Jesus don't have to experience death. Because as Billy Graham said, the moment we are dead, we will be more alive than we have ever been before. And this is only because Jesus has arrested the power of death and he has thrown it into the grave for everyone that has accepted his grace through faith. Death has lost to the one who is life. And you can have that life in him today. Life spiritually, ultimately life on earth. I mean, if you want to live just in a taste of what God originally desired for us, he didn't desire all this evil and suffering for us to experience in the world today. He desired so much more. And when you live for him and you live in a relationship with him, you experience a little bit more of what life was originally designed to be on earth, and you won't want to go back to that darkness. You won't want to go back to the ways of evil. But ultimately, you can have life eternally. All of this is made possible through grace. He offers it freely to each and every one of us today. Now, you can't earn it, but he invites you to take hold of it. All you have to do is come faith in him, faith that is accompanied by action. You know, salvation doesn't make sense in most people's minds. At least it didn't in mine. We live in a community around here where we were taught that whatever you receive, you had to earn. For years, I lived that way. Thinking that I had to earn God's love, that I had to earn God's forgiveness, that I had to earn God's mercy. But it wasn't until just a little while ago that I really began to understand, and I'll be honest with you, even during this series, I've come to a better understanding. I don't just preach these messages to you, I preach them to me. I've come to a better understanding of God's grace, that I'll never deserve salvation, that I can only receive it. I was like those who carried their guilt and their past around with them, thinking I had to earn God's love. And I wonder if you fall in that same boat today. Maybe you are a believer in Jesus and you've been carrying around your guilt and your past or any of the things that we've thrown in the grave today. You're carrying that around. I want to remind you today on this Easter Sunday that we can only receive salvation by grace through faith, and what a freeing thing that is. I wonder if there are some people here today who need to receive salvation by grace through faith. So if I could have every head bowed and every eye closed. When I talked about those people earlier, different categories of people, the first category were those who don't believe in Jesus for whatever reason. And I wonder if there's maybe someone here today who has walked in these doors, fallen into that category of those who don't believe that Jesus is who he says he is. Or maybe you're here today and you have said that you believe in Jesus, but you know your actions don't line up with that belief, and so your desire today is to truly come to faith in him, to repent of your sins, and to turn to him. Or maybe you are here today and you know you are in that grave, that you feel hopeless, and you know you need help. I hope you know today that God, in his love and his mercy and in his grace, has made a way for you out of your grave. He has made a way for you out of that place. And all he asks from you, he's not asking you to earn it. He's not asking you to do anything other than to come to faith in him. Faith that is accompanied by action. Saving faith that saves you from your sins, saves you from eternal death, saves you from spiritual death. And so if you know God is calling you today to receive that grace, I want you to slip up your hand. I'm not going to embarrass you. I just want to pray over you.